missionary evangelist and pastor, Brother Mike Reeves. Thank you so much for joining and listening today. The audio production you've been given is not for sale, but it's a free gift. The testimonies you hear today are two of my dearest friends, Brother Keith Scruggs and Brother Max Prestwood. We'll begin with Brother Keith as he shares how God took an international drug smuggler, literally preserved his life from shipwreck, then birthed him into the family of God.
Then from out of nowhere came a Savior who cared. I asked him to come in and abide. The joy when he came cannot be explained. This peace and contentment inside.
I never got over that day that he came into my heart. And I'd like to share a little bit of my life with you, and seems like I don't get to tell it as often as I should be telling, or the doors seems, you know, to either I close them or just out. I'm not around a bunch of people during the day like a lot of people are at work and meeting new people all the time. It just seems when you first, the Lord first saved you, you go around telling everybody, and I guess the more carnal you get after that, you just don't tell it as much. But I thank the Lord when he does open the door for me. I was raised over in Caldwell County, over in Lenore, I guess I was around 11 years old when I met Brother Max over there, and just hung out over in Miller Hill most of the time growing up, and with a bunch of boys, good old boys. They just need Jesus, and I never thought much of it. I used to think I'd compare myself with the guys I run around with, and I wasn't the one to smoke in the pot or drinking or anything. I thought I was a little better than them, and I'd worry about my dad. He's a big old man. He always disciplined me when I was growing up. He wouldn't allow me to cuss, but he'd cuss, and he wouldn't allow me to drink, but he'd drink, you know. But he knowed, you know, the right things to do. He just never seemed to do them in and out of church when I was growing up. But you know, one day I know the Lord saved him because he changed his life, and I miss him. But I'll tell you a little bit about my life. I don't like to cry much.
It's all right.
But anyway, I didn't know when you asked me to come over here. I didn't know. I always try to kindly look over my past, you know, and a lot of things is hard to see the devil. He throws my past up to me all the time, you know. But anyway, I was real selfish in my heart. I didn't know how selfish I was until the Lord saved me. About the way I thought about myself. You know, it might seem like you want to do stuff for others and always good to people, but most of the time you always got a motive for it, you know. Tater Young, he invited me to go to a camp meeting when I was 21 years old, or 20 years old, I can't remember exactly. I think I might have been 20, and went to Pine Mountain Camp Meeting. And Sammy Allen was preaching, and he was preaching on hell. Well, anybody's got any sense don't want to go to hell. You know, you just think about it. Somebody say, well, you don't want to go to hell, just pray, get down here and pray, you know. And that's the end of it, you know, fire insurance. Well, I'd done good for a month or so, and maybe 6 months passed by, but I ended up doing stuff that I never thought I would do in my whole life. One of my relatives married a Cuban feller, and he come up for vacation, and I went back down to Florida with him, and he introduced me to the drug business, smuggling drugs. But that was about 6 months or a year after I'd made that profession of faith. I didn't have no power over sin, you know. I read my Bible a little bit there after I'd made that profession, and for I'd say about 17 years or close to it, I lived like a wild man, I lived for the devil. I said, you know, I lived a lie. I was thinking today how when you're a drug smuggler, you think of anything anybody asks you, you have to lie to them. You know, when anything you're doing, people say, what do? You got to lie to them. Whenever you make a false profession and you don't even realize it, the devil's got you deceived. You think, you know, what the Lord saves, he changes.
Yeah,
he changes your heart and he changes your desires. And I was going to share a story with you about when I'd smuggle. I've been in prison twice for smuggling drugs into the country. And I used to, in the summertime, I'd unload freighters and shrimp boats in the Gulf of Mexico. I'd haul anywhere from 5,000, 30,000, just any amount they can get on there, I'd bring it in for them, for the Colombians and stuff. And in the wintertime, I'd go to the Bahamas. I had a small boat, a 30-foot Scarab with three engines on the back, and I'd run from Key Biscayne, Florida, to the Bimini and Bahamas and the Andros, and I'd do that in the wintertime when the weather's real rough. The seas are usually 6 to 9 foot. That's when I'd go, because I know there wouldn't be many people out there. Coast Guard and stuff is just rough, and I didn't realize how close you could come to death out there in the middle of the ocean like that. I'd go get small amounts of marijuana, I'd bring them back. But one winter in February, I went to the island of Andros, and I loaded up a load of marijuana that come from Jamaica, and I come back, I hit a storm. It was a cold front, and the wintertime was coming in, and the waves, and we got into the dark clouds, it was about 8 o'clock, right at 8 o'clock at night, two waves come over the boat, and within two waves, we was sunk. The boat sank, and the boy was crying out Mayday on the radio, you know, we was needing help. And I remember, you know, about making that profession of faith, you know. And I asked God when I got in the water, I said, Lord, I'll quit hauling drugs. I said, I'll never get in the water again. I said, I'll go back home if you'll just save me from the circumstance. I said, even if a Coast Guard cutter with the law come on there, send me to prison. You know what I mean? I didn't catch me right then with that load of pot. You know, get me, I thought I was dying. You know, I was screaming out to God. And that night, when I sunk at 8 o'clock, the whole night I thought, well, if we make it till in the morning, the waves kind of died down there. It was an awful storm. The waves was real big, and it's lightning, and you see the white caps are coming, and you're, you know, up to your chin in the ocean, you know, and you're not thinking nothing about but living, you know, and you got my hope was for it to get daylight, and my hope in was for a plane to fly over coming out of Miami to notice us down there floating in the water. Well, that morning when the daylight came, it was overcast skies. You couldn't even see nothing. It's just like a big blanket, about 500 foot off the water, it looked like. You could hear the planes, but you couldn't see them. And I had a pair of wet pants, a yellow rain suit thing on my legs. And from treading water, you know, from you know, rubbing my knees, it got raw. And I'd pull them things off, and when I hear them planes, I'd hold that thing up there, shake it, you know. But nothing, nobody ever seen me, you know. But I was scared, and it got about 3 o'clock that next evening. And we sat there and talked to the boy I was holding up, Harry. I'd hoped him he'd throw up salt water. I got to thinking, we had hypothermia and stuff, it was real cold, you know. And you'd start chattering, your teeth start chattering, it wouldn't stop, you know. But anyway, I thought, well, we're going to die. What Harry had done, he'd throw the anchor off, and all the rope is in the boat, and was hanging on in this rope. And I told Mark and Harry, I said, well, during the day that day, I'd seen a sailboat off in the distance, and it probably wasn't that far because, you know, you're just eyeball level with the water, you know. But the current goes north, the Gulf Stream goes north, about 15 miles an hour, pulls everything north. And that boat was north of us, and I told them boys about 3 o'clock, I thought to myself, I said, we're not going to live through the night, you know. And I said, I told them boys I was going to leave. But I forgot to tell you this, that morning whenever it got daylight, I was holding Harry. Harry said, don't look. He said, but there's a shark. And this shark come right up to us. And, you know, it might not have been 4 or 5 foot long, but it looked big when you're laying in the water with one. And I told Harry, I said, I don't guess he's hungry, is he? But he just went on, you know. But anyway, about 3 o'clock, I left them boys, and I said, I'm going to go catch that boat. I left and I started swimming. I don't know if it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes later, I thought, I'm crazy for leaving them guys, you know. But I turned around and the swells in the evening when the tides start changing and the water starts moving, it gets pretty big. I couldn't even see them. I didn't know which way to go, but I just said, well, I'm going to follow that current. Well, at 4 o'clock, I heard Harry. Me and him used to talk like pirates, like, you know, crazy. They'd say, "Arr, you heathen and you blackguard," you know, stuff like that, just talk crazy stuff. And I heard his voice. And I turned around, and there was a 57-foot sailboat. This lady was laying on the deck. And she was just laying there. She looked out across that water, and she seen Harry and Mark's. head bobbing up and down in the water. And she went around there and picked him up. And said, they told her, said, her buddy's out here. And they said, well, no use to get him. No, he's gone, you know. It'd been probably half hour or so since, you know, then. And Harry told him, said, oh, just follow the current. And at 4 o'clock, they picked me up. But, you know, took them 7 hours to get us to an island in the Bahamas, and it had an airport, but they didn't fly in there at night. So the next morning, they flew us back into Okabalaka there at Fort Lauderdale and went through customs, and they took us to, we went to the hospital. And one boy, I think it's Harry, Mark one, had to have an IV because it dehydrated, you know. Well, after I got rescued there, it was Daytona week. I had a pilot to just, I left my wife at home and just went and got on the plane and flew to Daytona. You know, but I didn't stay for the Sunday's race because I was hurting too bad. I just went for the sportsman race on Saturday. Well, I come back home, and we flew to Sarasota, Florida, and ordered another boat just like we had, $60,000. See, everything I promised God, as soon as I got out of my trouble,
yeah,
I went right back to the mud and the mire, you know, just like nothing. Everything I said was a lie. See, God knew I was lying when I was out there floating. But you know, He loved me. He sent a sailboat by. Next thing I know, here I get indicted by the state of Florida. I had to go do a little time, you know. I always thought to myself, well, look what they're doing to me. Look, they ratted on me. You know what I'm saying? I like to kill them guys, you know. And a friend of mine, one, two guys that's testifying against me, he had one of them kidnapped, and we thought, well, you won't have to go to jail with just one person against you, you know. Well, I ended up going to jail anyhow. But anyway, I went to jail, and I always thought about myself. And then I got out, and I got out for a couple years, but federal people come and indicted me. I was under old law. They give me 4 years. I went from parole board, and I got out in half my time. You know, I always come back a lot thinner and exercised up every time I'd go to prison. They'd send me to the nicest place they got to send to prison. I didn't suffer a bit. Now, my wife and my mom and my youngins, they suffered. But I was just, you know, but it's everybody's fault with mine. You know, I was there, you know, just selfish as can be. My friends would come see me, you know, but everybody thought, I guess I was cool because, you know, I have some nephews that thought I was the coolest thing in the world because I was a drug dealer. But as soon as the Lord saved me, I was no good, you know. Anyway, I got out of prison in 93. And I thought to myself, I said, I'd take my Bible. When I made that false profession, my daddy gave me a Bible. Bought me a Bible that night at the Pine Mountain camp meeting. Well, every prison I went to, I'd take that Bible with me, you know, like a security blanket. I'd even try to read it, you know. And even the guards would say, you shouldn't be in here. You don't look like no drug smuggler, you know, look like nobody convict or nothing. But hey, they didn't know my heart, you know, how wicked I really was. The things I'd do, you know. I mean, I was wicked and selfish. And anyway, I got to working. I worked till 95 at a warehouse, and I done pretty good. Me and my wife, we'd go to church. I'd go to church with her. She's in church and stuff. And I done good. Everybody at the church thought I was all right, you know. I was just like everybody else, you know. But during the week, I was living like hell. I mean, I actually was as wicked as can be. But I'd go to church fine. I just quit going to church. And I started working, doing masonry work with my cousin. And I'd push that old wheelbarrow and carry cinder blocks. I thought, well, I might as well work. I didn't work till I was 33 years old, really, you know, trying to do make a legitimate life, you know. And I'd work. And then boys I was in prison with, they finally got out. And in January, they started calling me about smuggling drugs again, hauling drugs. And I said, well, I can go do that one more time, you know. Well, this is at the end of 96. January the 4th of 1997 is on a Saturday. I thought, well, I'll leave that morning and I'll go back to Florida and start it back up, you know. Well, Max had asked me to go ride four-wheelers with him. And that day we went over to Buffalo, and that day I ended up having an accident trying to help a boy. I was trying to help this feller. He was stuck on his four-wheeler and going down a big old rock bank like thing there. And I told him, he said he was scared he'd turn over. I said, well, let me drive that thing down through there because I'm an expert at this stuff, you know. Let me drive. But anyway, I got on that thing and I was still standing up. I just stood on the foot pegs of that thing, and that thing started running wide open. The motor was just wide open and it was in gear. And it was stuck on that rock. And the gas feed was just running wide open. I don't know why that happened, you know, but I know now why it happened. But God, he just decided he'd hold that gas feed wide open for a few minutes. But anyway, it shot me up a bank, and I fell on my head and dislocated my shoulder and broke my ribs, but I crushed my leg. And this was on a Saturday. Went to the hospital, and they took my boot off, and it just blowed up, and they scheduled me from surgery for the next Friday because they said they couldn't do nothing with my leg like that. And I was hurting so awful, but Charlie Woodard, a fella that worked for my dad, him and Daniel Buchanan, come to my house that same day, January 4th. And he come in there, and he said, "Keith," he said, "are you saved?" I said, "Yeah, I'm saved." He said, "Well, do you go to church anywhere?" I said, "Well, the last two churches I went to split up, just kidding around with him. You know, I didn't know nothing about God or anything, you know. But old Daniel, he had a burden for me. And I love to have a burden for a person like Brother Daniel gets. But he'd come to my house three or four times a week, it seemed like, for like 3 weeks. And he'd sit there and he'd read the Word of God to me. And he'd pray for me. And I'd always tell my Savior, one day I don't know if he is there or what. But the Holy Ghost said, "Keith," he said, "you never knew me." He said, "if you died right now, you'd go to hell." And I didn't know in my mind or whatever it was. I thought, well, I should have known that by the way I've lived my whole life. You know, I lived for Keith. The worst enemy I had was me. I told Brother Daniel, I said, "well, I'll come hear you preach sometime." Well, I went on Wednesday night, or on a Sunday night, and I sat there. I sat back in the church, and I held on the pew, and the whole time during the altar call, old sweat was rolling off my bald head, and I said, "there ain't no use for me to go up here to the altar." I said, "I'll just be out doing the same old thing." I said, "Keith, ain't no use to try this. It's going through my mind. Ain't no use to try this religion stuff again, you know." So that night I left there, and I still lost. Well, I went back on Wednesday night, same, sat back there at the back, and I thought to myself after the altar call, I said, "well, if I get in a wreck and die on the way home, I'd go to hell." Well, I went home that night, lost from the church. I went and got to, at night I tossed and turned. That next morning I laid that old Bible I took to all them prisons with me I'd got for years. I laid on my chest and I got thinking, old devil's still saying, "Keith, ain't no use to try that religious stuff, you know. You'll be out doing the same old thing again, you know." Anyway, I thought, I said, "you know, I can't save myself. I can't do it." I said, "I'm just going to trust Jesus." And I didn't cry right then, but I've cried a lot since then. But Lord's on my mind all the time. And if I go a little bit and I don't think about Him, and then I think about Him, I think, "Lord, forgive me for not thinking about You." But He lives in your heart. And I know I ain't worthy to stand up here in front of nobody. But I was thinking about a few days about Paul, how every time he'd go somewhere, he'd tell somebody's testimony.
Yeah.
What God done for him. But I tell you what, He loves us. And I thank You for letting me come here tonight. But I tell you what, we got a lot of lost families and friends, ain't we? But you know, it's just God's grace. It ain't whether how bad you are or how good you are. It's in Christ. That's all I think.
On my way.
What a blessing how God works to preserve a soul. Now let's turn our attention to the testimony of my buddy, Brother Max Prestwood, a good moral man, respected lay leader in the Methodist Church, successful business owner, and a national champion race car driver in need of a Savior. Let's listen in.
I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He down His hand for me,
I just thank God for saving me. Glory to God. It's just good to be here tonight. I want to praise Him, honor Him, give Him all the glory and honor. Appreciate the opportunity to stand, tell people about Jesus and what He done for me. I tell you, we're living in a world it's full of religion. It's full of deception. And the devil, he'll sift you. He'll tell you everything but what's right and make you believe it. But you know, it's not only him. The Bible says that our hearts is deceitful and desperately wicked. Hey, we deceive our own selves. I'll tell you how my life started out. I've got no sad stories to tell. I was raised up in church. I've been in church most all my life. There was very few Sundays in my life that I ever missed church. My parents brought me up in church. They brought me up in a Methodist church. And in a Methodist church, when you get to the, what they say, age of accountability, 9, 10, 11 years old, 12, you go through what they call confirmation class. And it's all good about Jesus. They tell you about Jesus. They tell you about Jesus dying on the cross and dying for sinners and dying for your sin. But I never understood a bit of that. I didn't understand why Jesus had to die. I did not understand that. But I knew that he did because they had taught me that. I'd been taught that all my life. But after you go through this class for several weeks, the preacher is the one that always leads that class. And when you go through at the end of the classes on a Sunday morning, they'll bring you before the church and they'll ask all the children that's in that class if they'd like to be saved and if they'd like to join the church. Well, all of us, I think there's 10 or 12 of us, we all wanted to join the church. We all wanted to be saved. And we all got down on that altar and prayed that morning. You know, and I was as sincere as I could possibly be. I was as sincere as I could be. I wanted to be saved. But I didn't understand nothing about conviction. I did not understand nothing about being drawn by the Spirit of God. I had never been taught that. They just told us about Jesus. And they asked us if we wanted to be saved. All you had to do was believe. Well, you know, man can't believe. Man cannot believe in his heart until God works it in there. God opens the door. God gives you an opportunity to be saved. In other words, he gives you the invitation. Man can't give his own invitation. But ever since that day, I went through my life going to church, doing what I thought was right, trying to live right, trying to do right. But I just didn't have that peace. As always, I'd hear a preacher preaching about you must be born again. I'd say, what is he talking about? Well, I don't understand that. What's that being born again? I couldn't understand that. And I'd go on through life and I tried to get more involved in church. If there was anything to be done, I tried to be there to do it. In the Methodist church, they've got a committee for everything. And I was on every committee they had. I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to be a doer, a worker, I guess you'd say. And it wore you out. I'm telling you, you can't work your way in. You know, and I just wouldn't have any peace. I just wasn't satisfied. You couldn't do enough. They had this thing, they talk about falling from grace. And you know, you do something, a good deed, or you try to help somebody or something, and then you'd have a bad day or something, and they'd think, well, am I saved, or am I lost today, and saved today, and I'm lost this day? I stayed tore up all the time. And I said, there's something more to this. There's something I don't understand all this. But anyway, Brother Keith had got saved, and Keith had come over to the house, and we'd ride around on Saturdays, and he'd say, let's go witness some people. Let's go talk to our buddies. And I'd ride him around, and then Daniel would come and a lot of times, and I'd ride both of them around. And we'd listen to gospel music and go witness to people. And I got to thinking, I said, boy, they really got the stuff, you know? They really got it. I didn't understand why they wanted to tell everybody. And we'd pray. I mean, I'd pray right with them. And, you know, and I'd done the best I could do. I'd done what I had been taught all my life. They invited me to a revival meeting one on a Monday night. It was in 1997. It was on March 10th, a Monday night. They invited me to a revival meeting out at New Beginning Missionary Baptist Church, and Brother Tim Cross was preaching. I come to that church service, and Brother Tim preached. I can't remember what he just preached about now, but I know it was good. It was really good, and I really enjoyed it. Matter of fact, Gil Bullock, he's passed away now. He had been saved, and he was in the church, and Keith was in the church. And at the end of the service, Brother Daniel called them boys up there, and he called me up there, and he said, Max, you prayed for these boys a long time, ain't you? And I had prayed for them, because they're my buddies, you know. And I said, yes. And he asked me to close that meeting in prayer that night, and I did. So I went home. Next day I went to work. I was working down in Conover, and the Holy Ghost got to working on me. Boy, he got to speaking to my heart. He said, Max, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? And I went back through my life, and everything I could think of, it was stuff I'd say, I've done this, I've bowed at the altar, I've prayed. It was all about Max. It wasn't nothing about him. And he says, you must be born again. That keep running through my mind. You must be born again. And I thought, Lord, if you'll let me live, so I can get back to that revival meeting tonight, I'm going to get on that altar, because I've always thought I saved. I thought I saved from 9, 10 years old when I bowed at the altar at a young age. I said, I'm going to bow at that altar. And I said, I'm going to get them preachers to pray for me. There's something wrong. But by lunchtime that day, I couldn't take it no longer. The insides was coming apart. I was tore up. Hey, God's dealing with me, and I had to do something. I called home that day and called the office and told them I was coming in. I run a construction business and had some men working for me and told them a few things to do. I had to go. I had to get away from there. I had to get home. I come home. I had a race car shop, and we was racing cars, and I spent a lot of my life racing. And I was going to the garage, and I was going there and sit and think a little bit until the come time of that meeting. And right as I started to the door, I heard an old truck coming down the road. I looked up, and there come Keith Scruggs, and there were two preachers in that truck with him, Tim Cross and Daniel Buchanan. And the thought that went through my mind was, what are they doing coming over here in the middle of the afternoon? They know I don't get home from work till late. But anyway, they come down there, and Daniel gets out, and he always would shake my hand, and he'd say, how are you today, Max? And when he did that, I just said, Daniel, all my life, I thought I was saved. All my life, I thought I was saved. I said, I've done all I know to do. I said, but there's something wrong. I said, I'm going to come back to your revival meeting tonight. And I said, you just give that altar call. I said, I'm going to get on that altar. I said, I want you preachers, whoever, all the men of that church, we would just get around, man, let's pray. God help me. Whatever's wrong with me, I need some help. I need something. He said, really bothering you? He said, would you like to pray about it right now? I said, yes, would. He said, well, let's just go on in here. He said, anybody here at the garage? I said, no. He said, let's go in here. So we went in there, and them men was dressed ready to go to revival meeting that night, had their suits on, but we went in there in that garage, got down that garage floor, right beside that race car, and started crying out to God, if he'd save me, come into my heart, change my life. And he did, right there. And he showed me what my God was, that race car. I spent all my time and all my efforts, everything I could ever do, racing. I'm not mocking racing, saying anything really bad about it. But that race car was my God. Because I spent all my time and all my thoughts. I took time away from all my family, my friends, my parents, and put it into that race car. But God saved me right there in that garage floor that day. I couldn't understand. I said, boy, it's so easy. But see, God was giving me an invitation. Right. God was speaking to me. And John 6:44 says, the only way to the Father is through the Son, which the Father must draw him. Hey, praise God. I thank God for his drawing power. He said he come to seek and to save. What, the righteous? No, the lost. Sinners. Hey, I thank God he let me get lost one day. I praise his name. They've been lost, now been found. And I thank him for it. And give him honor and glory. And I thank you for the opportunity, Brother Mike, to come and share that. Jesus.
Jesus saved me. Oh, yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, sir.